Matthew 10, verse number 1, the Lord Jesus has had compassion on the lost around him. He's called his disciples to pray, and now we have the response to that prayer. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew's brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray for a blessing upon the reading of thy precious word. We pray for a spirit of understanding for each of us. We need to know thy truth and understand what thou art saying. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit will apply the word effectually. And for God's people, whatever way that would be, we'll be obedient to it. For those who are not saved, that even the Lord will speak to them and show them their lost estate, just like the people of Israel at this time, and give them that desire to be saved from their sin. Our prayer this morning is, thou wilt give us grace to be able to say, where he leads me, I will follow. Humanly speaking, that's not easy. But we pray that the Spirit will give us help to fully surrender ourselves to our Savior and to go through with him. Empty me of self and sin, I pray, and fill me with thy Spirit. Give me thy help to deliver thy word to the glory of thy name. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Having set the people to pray about the great need for laborers to reach the lost, the Lord then calls the praying people to be the answer to their prayers. God uses praying people. God blesses praying people. God changes praying people. And therefore, we ought to be a praying people. We're told to pray always, to pray without ceasing. We see the answers to prayer in the scriptures. We're reminded that even Elijah, who was a man subject to like passions as we, in other words, he felt and lived and acted exactly the same way as we do in our human makeup. But yet he prayed, and the Lord stopped the very rains of heaven until he prayed again, and the Lord caused the rains to come upon that parched and land that was filled with famine. Our God is the God of the Bible. He's the God who answered Daniel's prayer, the God who answered Esther's prayer, the God who answered Paul's prayers, and he is still able to answer prayer miraculously today. But the sad reality is, many of God's people don't take from God what they could take in prayer. Whether it's they're too busy or they don't see the importance of it. Sometimes people exist in spiritual poverty rather than going into the storehouse of blessing where there is a full and abundant supply that God will give freely and willingly, but you have not because you ask not. But one of the wonderful things that happens in prayer is that the Lord changes our outlook, our perspective, our priorities, and the people who were able to walk through the land and see the lost without any concern now were the people whom the Lord was going to call. You see, they weren't ready to be called before their hearts had been changed. They didn't have the burden, but as they prayed, the Lord gave the burden. Maybe you say to me, well, I don't have a great burden to reach my family. I don't have a real burden to speak to my friends or to speak to my co-workers or my fellow pupils in school. You need to pray. You need to pray, and I can assure you, if you pray, the Lord will give you a burden for the lost. He will give you a burden for the lost. And the Lord alone will give you a burden, but give you grace and power to go and reach those for whom you're burdened. Now, those whom Jesus called are referred here to as disciples. Now, it's interesting that he actually also refers to them in verse number 2 as apostles. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now, the word apostle, it means one who is sent. And these 12 were sent out as apostles with a specific mission to accomplish and with a specific message to proclaim. The Lord called them on to himself, and then he told them to go, in verse 6, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And not only were they to go with a mission, they also had a message. This is what you are to preach. And that's the way it works. That's the way we have to minister as pastors, as Sunday school teachers, as anyone who will stand at the front of a meeting. We must first come onto the Lord, be in his presence, receive his word, and then go at his command with the message that he has given. Now, these were called apostles because they were sent with a specific mission. But in the scripture, the word disciple is used to refer to Christians, to those who truly are the followers of the Lord. And it says he called unto him his 12 disciples, these 12 whom he had chosen to be apostles. However, whenever we read through the scriptures, and especially in the book of Acts, we know that the word disciple is used not just of these 12, but actually of all of God's people. For example, in Acts 11:26, it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples, the group of people who were there loving the Lord, serving the Lord, those who had been saved, they were nicknamed Christians. It was a derogatory term, first called in Antioch. We read whenever Paul was traveling through Asia that in Acts 18:23, he went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And therefore, it is a scriptural thing to say that if you're saved today, you are a disciple. So it's important for us to think, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner. That's what the word means. It's a pupil or a learner. And we are to learn from Christ. In Matthew 4:19, when he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, that has the idea of discipleship, because to follow him was not just to walk in his footsteps physically, but also to follow him spiritually, to go in the ways of the Lord, to follow the conduct of the Lord, to listen to his teaching and to his word, to enter into his thought and to obey his will. Now, in these days, whenever there were disciples for any teacher or for any philosopher in scriptural times, the teacher or the philosopher often sat down and the disciples sat around his feet. And he taught them at his feet. And as he taught them, they knew more about what he thought and they were able to become more like him. And that is exactly what the disciple is to be, a learner. Someone who sits at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, in order that they might become more like their Savior. Now, there are three verses I want to leave with you regarding the attributes of the disciple. We know they're to be a learner. First of all, look at verse number 24. Verse number 24. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 24. It says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And here we have the principle that the disciple must be humble and obedient. The disciple must be humble and obedient. The disciple is not above his master. And of course, there's none of us would say out loud, well, I know better than the Lord. We wouldn't dare say it. However, by some of our actions, we declare it. Because we disobey what God has commanded us to do. And your disobedience is putting yourself above the Lord and saying, I know better. Did anybody else ever do that? Yes. Remember in the garden? Remember the command of God, thou shalt not eat of the tree? And what did Adam and Eve do? They thought they knew better than God, and they went and they ate of the forbidden fruit. Right, it's one thing to call yourself a Christian. It's one thing to call yourself a disciple. But one of the marks of a disciple is that he is obedient to his master. May God give us grace to be obedient and humble. Because not everything the Lord asks us to do is easy. Often it goes against the flesh. But may God give us grace to obey. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. We learn another truth about the disciple. And it says in chapter 16, verse 24, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The disciple is to be surrendered. The disciple is to be surrendered. "Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, where would you have me to be? Lord, what would you have me to say?" We must be surrendered unto the Lord's will for our lives. And I say, for there's teenagers here, sea of teenagers, and we rejoice in this, and you come to youth fellowship, and you come to church, and you're going to be making decisions about your life. The things that you want to do for your occupation, where you want to live, all of those things, God has a plan for your life. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and therefore I encourage you every day, right now, starting right now, every day, pray, "Lord, what is your will for me?" And if you're surrendered to the will of God, you will have a blessed life, because God will lead you in paths of righteousness. He's a plan for you, where he wants you to be, what he wants you to do, all of those things. You surrender to the Lord, and you will never regret it. But there's many people get to the end of their lives, living selfishly, doing their own thing, saying, "I'll serve the Lord in my later years." And the tears run down their faces to say, I wish I'd given him more. I wish I'd surrendered." And I encourage you in your teenage years, in your early years of adulthood, to all in this gathering, no matter what age you are, you pray and surrender yourself to the Lord. "Lord, here I am. I'm available. I'm willing. Use me." So a disciple is a learner. A disciple is humble and obedient. A disciple is surrendered. But one more, and we'll come back to our passage. But it's in John chapter 13, verse 35. John chapter 13, and we can read verses 34, I guess, and 35 to get the context. But the Lord Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And here is a characteristic that must be in our lives. A disciple is one who exercises love. What is love? Well, you can go to that famous passage in 1 Corinthians, where the word love is translated charity. But it says charity is kind. Friend, God's people are to be kind to one another. Long-suffering, we're to be patient with one another. We're not to hold records of wrongs or grudges against one another. And those things are not natural. I know that. But if we're going to be the people God has called us to be, we can't just say, "Well, you know what? John 13, 34, 35 isn't as important as other verses in the Bible. Christ himself gave this commandment." You ignore it at your loss, at your detriment, at your expense. But I'll tell you, you see, whenever you start to love, and that's not because others like you or others love you, we're to love as Christ loved. And he loved his enemies while they were against him. And when we start to love like that, I'll tell you, the Lord will completely transform our lives. He'll completely transform our testimonies. Because this love is of the Lord. This is not the human, selfish, lustful, so-called love of the world that only gives back whenever it receives everything it wants. This is the love of God. I think all of God's people, including me, can stand before God this morning and say, "Lord, we know so little of this love." And we pray that, O Lord, you will fill us with a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That the talk of Muckrafelt would be the love there is one toward another on Mullochboy Hill. Not divisions or anything like that. That takes grace. It takes effort. It takes humility. It takes the power of God. But oh, how blessed we would be. May God give us grace to love him more. I could spend weeks of what is a disciple and turn up all the verses, but these are a few that the Lord laid upon my heart. Can I ask you today to ask yourself before the Lord, am I a faithful disciple? Ask yourself before the Lord, are you a faithful disciple? You see, these are scriptural standards revealed to us from our Savior. All we're asking this morning is how do you stand in relation to God's word? What's wonderful about these people, after they had prayed, they were sensitive to the voice of the Lord, they were obedient to the voice of the Lord, and they responded to the voice of the Lord. And friend, if you're not sensitive to the voice of the Lord, or obedient, or responding immediately when he calls you to do something, you need to pray more. You need to be in the place of prayer. Now, the names of the disciples are given in verses 2, 3, and 4. And I'm sure you realize that there's a range of different names here, and a range of different backgrounds. We've tax collector, we have fishermen, we have people who were very loyal to their country. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. They've been called loyalists, actually, at that time. So there's a people here from different backgrounds, from different personalities, from different temperaments, and they're all brought together. These are the men whom the Lord chose. And you know, sometimes people get the attitude, well, if the Lord is going to use someone, they would need to be like me, or they would need my standards, or they would need to think the same way that I think, or they need my mindset or my outlook. Or because they're a wee bit different from me, the Lord could never use them. And friend, that is arrogant, stinking pride. Over the centuries, people seeking to serve the Lord have been discouraged from doing so by other Christians and hurt in the process because they just didn't fit into the mold that the Christians thought they should fit into. They just weren't like them, and therefore the Lord couldn't use them, and they set themselves up as the standard. In the late 1700s, a newly ordained minister stood up and addressed a gathering of preachers to talk about the value of overseas missions. And as he spoke, and his name was William Carey, as he spoke, another senior minister stood up and spoke harshly to him, "Sit down, young man. You're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. Thank God that rebuke, thank God that discouragement from an older Christian that I'm sure hurt him and wounded him greatly didn't stop him from going on and doing the work God called him to do. Friend, our hearts need to be emptied of pride. It's not for us to dictate whom the Lord will use or whom the Lord can't use. It's for us to be in the place where the Lord can use us. God uses those who are willing. You see, you can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small or humble for God to use. God can use you if you're willing. You might say, "But I don't have much, preacher." Well, that's okay. If God calls you, he'll equip you. God will use you to do his will. As we look down this list of men, there isn't any outstandingly gifted men, humanly speaking. They didn't have degrees. They didn't have wonderful skills that were exceptional in those days. They were craftsmen and fishermen and all of those things, just run-of-the-mill activities and occupations. But that's okay, because God not only called these men, God gave these men exactly what they needed to serve him. And you might think, "I haven't got much." Give yourself. That's all we really have. Give ourselves unto the Lord and what he has given to us, and God will use us. What did God give to these men? Look what it says in verse number 1. He gave them power. He gave them power. Now, this was power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now, I want to just mention this before we talk about the power. Why were the apostles able in that particular time period to cast out unclean spirits, to heal those who were sick, to heal all manner of diseases. There was no limitation put on this power. Why were they able to do that, and why are we not able to do it today? Well, the reason is very simple. They did not have the full scriptures at this time. Do you realize that whenever these activities were taking place, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching and doing the healing and the miracles, there were no gospels written at this time. They weren't written until after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven. And they were written in the years after that by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And therefore, they had no New Testament to turn to. So whenever they were going about the land saying, the Messiah has come, and they had no scripture to show in the New Testament, they had to have something, as it were, to back up that the message they had was from God. So what did they have? They had the power of God. A miraculous power to heal and to do miracles. And that was only for the apostolic age. And we know from history that the apostles lived for the most of that first century. And after that time, this ability that was given to the apostles, it died out because it was not necessary anymore. The completed canon of scripture was there in the hand. And this is a miracle today. This is the power that we have today to preach the message that we have. God has given us his holy word, his living word, his powerful word. It's a miracle we have in our hands today. Because there have been millions who wished to get rid of it off the face of the earth. People have tried to burn it, to ban it, to change it. But here we are today with a faithful translation of God's holy word. God has set his seal upon it. God has used it to transform millions of lives. God has saved countless through it. And praise God, today we have the living word of God. We have that which he has given, preserved, blessed, that which is forever settled in heaven. And we have the authority to proclaim it today. And as we proclaim the word of God, that is enough for the salvation of souls. We don't need to be able to do miracles. We don't need to be able to heal diseases. Because the power of God is in this word unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by, listen, the word of God. Not by entertainment, not by miracles, but by the living word of the living God. Applied by the Spirit of God to the heart. And we praise the Lord that it's reached many in this gathering today. But praise God for his power. He gave them power that they did not naturally have. He gave them power for the task he had called them to do. We need power today. We need the power of God to live for Christ. We need the power to love the saints. We need power to reach the lost. We need power to obey, power to be faithful, power to fulfill the task that the Lord has given us to do. And praise God, there is power. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful, wonderful, glorious power in the blood. I want us to turn to a few verses just as we bring our time to a close this morning. Just to speak to you for a few moments about the power of God. Turn to Jeremiah, the chapter number 32. And as I leave these verses with you, I pray that the Lord will bless you. I pray that the Lord would remind you that whatever he calls you to do, and you're in your apprehension, he is able to give you power. He's called you to Christ to live for him. He's power for you to do that. He's called you to be a parent. He gave you power to fulfill that role. He's called you to be an elder or a Sunday school teacher, whatever task you have in this work, God will give you power to do it. The first thing I want you to notice is in Jeremiah, and the chapter number 32, verse number 17. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. There we have God's power to create. God has created the very world in which we live. In Hebrews we're told that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He has created you, he has created me. And the God who created the universe has power for you to live a holy life. Power for you to live a life of victory. Power that you might live a life of his calling, fulfilling it for his glory. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. How great is his power? Well, he's created this world. But if we read in Romans chapter 1, a lovely, lovely verse of scripture. Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He is power to save. And through the preached word of God, through the read word of God, through the word of God applied effectually to hearts, Christ has power to save. It's not in my ability to create so much as an anxious thought. But friend, it's in God's hand to save. Save to the uttermost those who come to him. But I want to encourage you further, because if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that he has further power. Yes, power to create and power to save. But turn with me to 1 Peter in the chapter number 1. He's speaking to God's people here. And he says in verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Friend, not only does he create, not only does he save, but hallelujah, he keeps us. If it was dependent upon us to keep our salvation, not one of us would have the confidence. We wouldn't be able to. We've no ability to do anything to please God. But we are kept by the power of God. Maybe there's someone here today and you've never been saved, and your argument for that is, well, I couldn't keep it. I wouldn't be able to keep my salvation. And I say to you, that is correct, you wouldn't. But nowhere are you called to. You're simply called to have faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest upon him and his finished work in Calvary, and you are kept by the power of God. Through faith, unto salvation, he will strengthen your faith, and he will keep you until you get home to heaven. One more verse, and with this, we're closed. 2 Timothy, and chapter number 1. This is a verse that's been coming up in my readings and in my preaching several times over the last number of weeks. And it says in verse number 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You know, whenever I think about that verse, I realize that the devil would have you, dear believer, living with a spirit of fear. Whether it's the face you're looking into, the unknown, your family, what might happen in the future, whatever it is, the devil knows our weaknesses, those things that would trouble us. And he would have us living in a spirit of fear. And as a result, because fear is reigning within our heart, there's a lack of power. There's a lack of love because we're so anxious we haven't time to set our affection on the Lord. And a sound mind, we start to be obsessed by our fears. We start to see them bigger than they actually are. We start to think there's no way out of these things that I am worrying about. There's no hope, there's no help, there's no light. And the devil would have us to be in such a mindset. But look at the first part of that verse. That's not of God. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And if you're gripped and engrossed by fear today, friend, that is not of the Lord. I'm not belittling your circumstances. They may be difficult, they may be hard, but God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Here's what he has promised: love, power, and a sound mind. And therefore, whenever fear grips you, you have every right to come before the Lord and say, Heavenly Father, you've told me in your word that you have not given us a spirit of fear. And therefore, in Jesus' name, I pray you'll deliver me from these fears. And give me power as I rest upon your promises. And give me power to have faith in your word. And give me power to look unto my God and see that he's bigger than all my problems and bigger than all my fears. Oh, Lord, give me a love, a deeper love for thee that understands and knows, Lord, anything you bring across my path, you will bring me through. You promised to do so. Lord, you'll not leave me in the fiery furnace. Lord, you'll not leave me passing through the waters, but you promised to bring me through. And Lord, give me a sound mind. Keep me thinking on the truths of thy word. Whenever my fears overwhelm me, remind me that there's a God that's bigger than my fears. Oh, there's the power that God wants to give to his people. Peace of mind. Resting calmly in the Lord. Maybe there's some dear saint and you haven't even been able to sleep this week, because there's been a spirit of fear. Fear about things that maybe you would never have been worried about before. Well, I urge you and I beg you, come in prayer before the Lord. Bring this verse and praise God that there's power to deliver you from your fears. Haven't we a wonderful Lord? He's made us. He saved his people. He is keeping his people. He delivers us from fear. And someday he'll bring us home to heaven, where we shall be like him. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. We are here in the presence of the Lord. Maybe there's someone and you've never been saved, and you don't know what it is to be able to look to death and to eternity without fear. You're anxious and worried, and your sin is troubling you. Well, our God is able to save you, take away your sin, deliver you from your bondage, and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Call upon his name and you will be saved. And then for the dear saints of God this morning, make sure you're where God wants you to be. Be the disciple God has called you to be. Those things, and I have seen lacking in my life as I studied this, may we have grace to come before the Lord and say, Lord, make me more like thee. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the study of thy word this morning. We praise thee and we rejoice that we have a God who is greater than every problem we can ever face. We have a God who's greater than the very sin that holds people in bondage today. A God who is able to save and deliver from that sin. We have a God who's able to keep us. A God who's able to give us peace that passeth all understanding. We have a God that's able and has promised to bring us safely home to glory and make us like his dear Son. And therefore, Lord, we praise thee for the power of God. We thank thee, Lord, that there is power, there is answer to prayer. Oh, Lord, give us grace to be much in prayer, seeking the power of God and the blessings of God in our lives. We humbly submit ourselves to thee. Lord, take a dealing with our hearts. Do what is necessary in each heart today, that we might be able to say, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Bless us and bring us back this evening, we pray. Help us to bring the lost with us to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be glorified in the rest of this service, even in the communion time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.